Today's gospel story, I think, gives us a little window, a little picture into just how deeply Jesus loved his disciples. He saw into their future and he knew that they had a hard road ahead, a road of suffering, of pain. They would be hated and hunted because of him. They would be betrayed by those who love them most, who they trust the most, because of him. Can you imagine the pain he must have felt to know this? He loved them with a love that we can only begin to understand. And he knew that it was his fault. It was because of him that they were going to go through this, that they were going to be beaten and thrown in prison and suffer. He knew that when he had walked up to them and said, "Follow me," he had signed their death warrant. Because he knew that the religious authorities, the political authorities, they weren't going to put up with what he was preaching. He knew that part of his mission involved death. And when he was gone, his followers would be the next targets. And so Jesus, in this story, tries to prepare them for what's to come. He tells them things that they don't quite understand yet. And he knows they can't really understand it yet, because nobody thinks that these horrible things are going to happen to them. Think of the hardest time you went through in your life, the deepest time of suffering and loss or sickness. Until that happened, did you really believe something like that could happen to you? You may have known hypothetically, maybe it could have. But until it really happens, we just don't really believe it. So Jesus tells them these things and knows that someday in the future, when these things finally do happen, they can remember back to that day and what Jesus told them. And one of them, remembering this, will tell St. Luke, who will write it in his gospel. So that 2,000 years later in St. Luke's church, we can hear it and benefit from these words again today. So what does Jesus have to say to his disciples to prepare them for living in difficult times? Well, the story begins with the disciples oohing and aahing over how beautiful the temple was. Now, can any of us think of a time in the gospel where Jesus said anything nice about the temple? Never. He spent most of his ministry criticizing the temple and those who ran it. I believe he said it was a den of robbers and thieves. The priests were hypocrites who loaded up heavy burdens on the people's backs and didn't help them to carry them. So you can just imagine him walking in front of his followers and hearing them oohing and aahing over the temple. It's like, okay, it's time for a teachable moment. But we have to understand, too, what the temple meant for them. It was more than what a church means to us today. It was more than just a place where they came to worship. The temple was a symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people. They believed God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And whenever a conquering force came through and conquered Israel, they would either destroy or desecrate the temple to crush the spirit of the people and tell them, "Your God is weak or not here." So as the Jewish people hoped for liberation from the Romans, the temple was a sign of hope. The temple was being rebuilt. This was a sign of the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one who would liberate them from Rome. And this temple in the first century was beautiful. It had been built by King Herod, the one that we know from the Christmas story. And he had widened the base of the temple and built it higher than it had been before. There are stones that you can still see today, 60 feet long, 18 feet wide, one rock, one single rock, carved for the foundation. The gates were silver and gold. The doors to the temple itself were gold-plated and facing east, so that when the sun rose up over the Mount of Olives, it would shine off of the doors and fill the courtyards with light. These gifts that adorned the temple, there were Babylonian tapestries, scarlet, purple. Inside, there were carved clusters of grapes on the walls with jewels in the place of the fruit. So you can see why they were so amazed with the beauty of the temple, why they were so proud of this temple. The Jewish people poured their hope and their faith into this temple. And then Jesus says, there will be a day when not a single one of those beautiful stones is left on top of one another. And you know what? He's right. In AD 70, the Romans burned the temple to the ground and they pushed the stones off of one another down into the streets. And if you go there today, some of those stones are still lying in the old streets. The disciples hear this and they are devastated. The temple destroyed? Lord, when will this happen? He has just completely undermined their faith in this thing that they have built. So having undermined their faith in a thing built by human beings, what does Jesus say next? He says, beware. People will come claiming to be me or like me, saying the time is near. Follow me. People will come claiming to be saviors to save you from your time of trouble. Don't follow them. Do not put your faith in things built by human beings. Do not put your faith in those who are coming to save you. And then he tells them, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately. In other words, don't be scared. It's not the end of the world. It is not the end of the world, folks. When these wars and insurrections happen, when there's unrest all around us, do not be terrified. This is not illegitimizing their fear. Of course we're going to be scared when these things go on. But we can put it in perspective and know this is not the end of the world. Do not put your faith in things built by human beings. Do not put your faith in human beings who say they're here to save you. Do not be afraid. It is not the end of the world. And then he goes on to tell them that they will be brought before courts and challenged, put on trial. He says, do not prepare a defense for yourself. Now that's hard for me to hear. Whenever I feel like I'm going to be questioned or attacked in any ways, when I'm not going to enter into a space where I am not safe, I plan ahead and think of ways I can defend myself. What kind of arguments can I come up with? What kind of things can I bring to make sure that I can be safe and protected and I can defend myself? But Jesus says, don't trust in that. Don't trust in your own ability to keep yourself safe. I am with you. When we are in danger, when we are being questioned or threatened, the Holy Spirit is there with us, suffering with us, giving us wisdom and the words to speak. Trust in God, not your own strength. Do not trust in things built by human hands. Do not trust in people who say they are here to save you and make everything better. Do not be afraid. It's not the end of the world. Don't prepare a defense for yourself and don't rely on your own strength. And then he says something I think is the hardest word of all. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, the people you love, people who gave you life, will hand you over to die. Can you imagine being one of Jesus' disciples and hearing him say this to you? I know for me, there's nobody I trust more in this world than my parents and my family. I can't imagine what that would be like. Perhaps some of you have experienced, though, a betrayal by your loved ones. You know that even they can fail you sometimes. And that hurts. So Jesus says, don't put all your faith in them. Don't put all your faith in things built by human hands. Don't put your faith in people who have come to save you. Don't be afraid. It's not the end of the world. Don't put your faith in your own strength to defend yourself. Don't even put all of your faith in your loved ones. It's a lot of do nots. It's a lot of do not put your faith in this or that or this person. What does this leave us with? Where do we put our faith? Who do we put our faith in, people of God? Who do we put our faith in? Can answer. In Jesus, in God, alone. The only one who will never leave us or forsake us, who will never fail us when time gets hard, when we are afraid, when we don't feel safe anymore. You know, Jesus ends this with a promise. He says, not a hair of your head will perish. Now, we should remember that the disciples still suffered, were thrown in prison, were still beaten, and many of them died. So this doesn't mean that we will never be hurt, but it does mean that we will not perish because God is with us. And then he says, by your endurance, you will gain your souls. Another translation says, by your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, in times of trial, when the world is a scary and unsafe place, by your patience, possess your souls. Because when we lose our patience, when you try to make things happen now, we very quickly put our trust in things we've built, in people who have come to save us, in our own strength. But by your patience and endurance, possess your souls. Let us think about that one for a little bit. Because our world is in turmoil too. And there are people who don't feel safe right now. People who are afraid and angry. Last week in our own hometown in Grand Rapids, on Thursday night, there was a protest. And last night, there was another one. Because something happened last week, didn't it? It took a lot of us by surprise. And the people in the streets are terrified. And they're doing something that I myself have not seen. They're saying that they don't accept the new president. Why? Well, let me tell you a little bit about what's happening in my backyard. I live in Holland, right next to Hope College campus. And many of my friends go to Hope. Many of my friends at the seminary that I am going to right now are chaplains at Hope. On Wednesday morning, a gay student was on her way to class and she was spit on. A Latina student was on her way home from class and somebody rolled up beside her and rolled down their window and told her that they hope that she has her bags packed. A Latino student, who one of my friends, who's a chaplain, cares for, told her that in class, his friends, his fellow classmates, I should say, were mocking him, asking what it felt like that he was going to be deported. He's, mind you, he's a full citizen. His family are citizens. But because he looks like he's a Mexican, and they associate that with immigration, they're threatening, they're asking him, they're harassing him, really, about the possibility of being deported. And you see in the news stuff like this happening all over the nation. And before one side of us, those of us who voted one way, start feeling very satisfied with ourselves and righteous, there's other videos coming out that I've seen, including one in which a man is beaten up on the side of the road by a mob of people who think he voted for Trump. There's a video of a girl at her school whose classmates grab her by the hair and hit her repeatedly because they know that she supported Trump. This is the world we live in right now. And there's a lot of people who are frightened, terrified, really, for their safety, people who are angry people who are celebrating too. Seems like we all are experiencing this world in a little different way. So what does Jesus have to say to us in this time? Well, in this passage, he just walked through all the other things that we put our faith in besides God. Put your faith in Christ alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Martin Luther says that if that had been the only command that God had given us, we could spend the rest of our lives just trying to do that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. But there's another one that follows that. And it is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In times like this, when we're frightened, when we're fighting, it's hard for us to love our neighbor sometimes, isn't it? But now is a time for us to double down on that commitment and ask, who are we as the community of God in the midst of this world? How do we love our neighbor? How do we put our faith in God alone? Well, let me ask you some questions here. What does it look like to love? Does it look like attacking your neighbor for who they voted for? No. Does it look like harassing them for who they are, what they look like, where they come from, or who they love? I hope not. How about some harder questions? When your neighbor's angry with you, how do you love them? Do you call them crybabies and sore losers? Is that love? Let me ask you, have you ever just sat with somebody who is angry with you and let them be angry with you? Somebody that you love who comes to you and says, "You hurt me, and I'm mad." Have you ever not prepared a defense for yourself? Have you ever walked in and set down your shield and your sword and let them be mad? Have you ever wished when you were angry that somebody would just listen and stop fighting back? What if we chose to listen instead of deny their pain and their anger? When somebody does something that you just don't understand, or votes some way that you just don't understand how they can be a Christian and do that. I've heard that a lot from people today. How could people have voted for him and call themselves Christians? And usually that's an expression of anger and disappointment. But what if we got genuinely curious and we asked? What if we listened to our neighbors and their pain and their anger? What if we really wondered why we did what we did? What if we loved one another in the midst of this? Because I have news for all of us here. We're all here. I know for a fact that some of us voted one way and some of us voted another. Some didn't vote at all. We're all here and we are all one body. And in a few minutes after we pray, we're going to go around, we're going to shake hands, and we're going to say, "The peace of God be with you." If we're going to do that, I think we might as well mean it. And right after that, we're going to come up and we're going to receive the bread and the wine, one body. Because we all need grace. I need grace. You need grace. So why don't we extend some of that grace to one another? Put your faith in no one else but God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, up till now, everything I've been talking about has been very heavy. We've had a very heavy, difficult week for many of us. But I want to point us to the passage that we got from the Old Testament today, from the prophet Malachi, who tells us about the day of the Lord, the day towards which we are all destined. It says, "For those who fear the Lord, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." And you know, sometimes the lectionary is a little silly because it cut off that verse midway. And the second part of that verse is one of my favorite images in the Bible. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you shall leap like calves released from their stalls. Now, I grew up on a farm. I raised cattle. And I just love this image so much because there's nothing more joyful or hilarious than cows who have just been released from their stall and are leaping. My dad likes to describe cattle this way. Imagine a three-year-old with a three-year-old's mind and a three-year-old's personality, and then put it into a big 1,500-pound awkward animal. And just like any three-year-old that's been made to sit in one place for a long time, when they get released, they're jumping all over the place. They're swinging their heads around. They're making a joyful noise to the Lord. The Bible says that's going to be you. Like calves leaping from the stalls. People of God, all of us are destined for joy. No matter what we are going through, no matter what the world looks like right now, we are all destined for joy. So friends, as we face the coming days and months and years, let us put our faith in nothing but God alone. Let us love our neighbor with all of our hearts. And let us remember that we are, all of us, destined for joy. This is the word of the Lord.